This morning, if you recall, I've been having a series. The series has been that we are priests and that we have sacrifices. And so far, I've had four sacrifices, and there's a fifth one, but we're not going to talk about that one today. And we're going to talk about last week's sacrifice. Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it reads, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." I hope that you heard what Paul wrote there. He says, first of all the sacrifices that we have talked about, the most important sacrifice is what we talked about last week, your prayer. Paul says, I exhort, I urge, first of all. Now, before we consider this, I want you to think of yourself as a priest. In the Old Testament, there was the high priest. And everything that's spoken about the high priest is foreshadowing Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. But if you continue to read, you'll see that there's a whole Levitical tribe, which is priests. And if you read in Exodus, you'll see that there's a great amount of time spent about the wardrobe of the high priest. There's a little bit about the wardrobe of the priest. I want you to think about how you are robed before we enter into 1 Timothy. The psalmist writes, "Let your priest be clothed in righteousness." Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, I realize as we look at each other, we don't see that we all have the robe of righteousness. I understand that. But part of the Christian life is that we live by faith. And part of understanding what it means to live by faith is to understand that what God says is what is. And because we are his people, we are robed in righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not mine. I have the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And if you are God's child, so do you. The righteousness that we have is not our own. And none of us are more righteous than the other. We are completely and wholly righteous because of the work of Christ. And you must understand this if you're going to understand your role as a priest. You are a priest. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see, ladies, that you weren't supposed to be priests. Okay? One of the great emancipations of the gospel is that women are included as priests. Everything that a priest is supposed to do, men and women are supposed to do also. There is no division. And one of the things we are to do as priests is to pray. And when you pray, it means that you are participating with two persons of the Trinity. You see, the Holy Spirit prays. He intercedes for you, for me. And according to Paul in Romans, he intercedes because we don't know how to pray. Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, he intercedes for you. He sits at the right hand of God as our advocate, and he intercedes. Now you, as a priest, robed in the righteousness of Christ, are coming to the throne of grace, and you are to come boldly. And this is what you are to do. You are to pray for all men. All men. That includes Donald Trump, Putin, anybody you read about in the newspaper, anybody you hear about, the neighbor down the street, the person who stole from you. It includes all men. You are to intercede for all men. On occasion, I find that God reminds me of somebody I haven't thought of in 40 years. And when God reminds me of that person, I consider it an agitation to pray for that person. Why else would God, by his Spirit, remind me of somebody I haven't thought of for 40 years, except that I need to pray for them? All men. We are to pray for all men. You see, God is the one who alone is holy, righteous, and good, and all men are on the precipice of eternity. Have you considered those seven motorcycle riders in New Hampshire the other day? Got on their motorcycles, tooling down the road, thinking everything was going to be fine, and they're all dead. Why? Because a truck ran into them. We are all on the precipice of eternity. Every single human being is on the precipice of eternity. And you and I have the privilege of entering into the throne of grace and interceding for them. What are we to pray for? Well, there are four categories. We are to exhort. We are to pray supplications. We are to humbly ask God for what is necessary. Even powerful people can be blind to their own inadequacies. Most of us are blind to our own inadequacies. Most of us are proud. Most of us think that we got life well handled. Some of you may know that at present there is something called the World Cup going on with the ladies. Did you also know that there is a young lady in the United States who is not allowed on the team because she is a faithful witness of God? She stood against something, and the rest of the team invited her to leave. We need to pray for all of God's servants who are in similar situations. It may be you. Maybe you have a boss that hates Christ, and that you are reticent to be a faithful witness because you may lose your job. I know people who have lost their job because of their faithful witness. I lost at least two jobs because of that. We need to have supplications, because every man should learn to seek God. They should learn to seek him with all their heart. There is not any individual who lives in this world who will not stand before God. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he writes his whole book, and he says, It's all vanity, vanity of vanity. He comes to chapter 12 and he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember him before old age. Remember him before the golden cord is broken. Remember him. And then he says, the end of the matter is what? The end of the matter is fear God, because God is going to hold every man accountable. You and I are priests. We need to intercede for the neighbor down the street who we think is lost. Look at his lifestyle. Yeah, look at it. Pray for him. What about the judge? What did you do when you read about that 30-year-old murder trial in Bellingham? Did you pray for the jury? Did you pray for the judge? Did you pray for the family of the victim? Did you pray for the perpetrator? These are all part of all men. What else are we to do? We are to pray, supplications and prayers. We need to appeal to the Savior, that people would understand that God is sovereign, that the Lord God is the one to whom we are to give thanks. No man breathes without God enabling the lungs to function. No man eats except God provides the food. I was heavily influenced by my father, as you might guess, and I remember my father saying grace before a meal, and he would go around the table and thank God for the salt, the pepper, the meat, the vegetables, the people around the table. He would thank God for each and everything. And in the course of time, I began to understand that he also thanked God for everybody who was involved in the food chain, getting the peas from the field to the table. How many people are involved in that process? Do you give thanks for the God who has enabled men to bring bananas from Ecuador to your grocery store? It's God's work. We are to pray, and we are to understand that we need to teach people the connection between this life and the God who created and sustains it. Do you do that? I can remember my children. They went to Lindy Christian, and my children always thought it was kind of peculiar when two Christian schools got together and they both prayed. And what did they pray for? We want to win. And my children would go, we don't get that. You know, we don't understand. What do you mean? Why do we ask God for that we win? And I go, yeah, does that mean God listens to the school that prayed and win, and he didn't listen to the school that prayed and lost? You're praying for the wrong thing. What should you pray for? Well, when you pray, you need to be aware of what Paul prayed for. Have you ever looked at the prayers of Paul in the New Testament? He didn't pray for physical things. Nope, he prayed for spiritual things. One of the ones that I really appreciate is from Ephesians, where he prays that the Ephesian church would be thoroughly convinced of their inheritance. Are you? Are you thoroughly convinced of your inheritance? Paul prayed, and he prayed that love would abound unto good works. Is that how you pray? We need to make this connection, not only for the church, but we need to make it for the unbeliever. What else are we to pray for? We're to intercede. We're to seek the welfare of our fellow sinners. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I tell people, you want evidence, the fact that we're all sinners? The best evidence for sin is the graveyard. I tell people that my wife is a sinner. You know how I know? She's in a graveyard. She died. That's how I know she's a sinner. That is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But we as believers in Jesus Christ know that God delights in the death of the saints, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when I pray, I need to pray for the welfare of my fellow sinners. And we're told in the epistle of 1 John, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say that we should pray for that. What is the sin unto death? The rejection of the message of the gospel. That's the sin unto death. That's the one sin that cannot be forgiven. All other sins can be forgiven because of the work of Christ. And we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray that we would learn to forgive. Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says something very hard there. He says, if you do not forgive, my Father in heaven won't forgive you. That's hard. That's very difficult to hear. And if you don't forgive, God the Father isn't going to forgive you. One of the products of the gospel is that we learn to forgive. Forgiveness comes as second nature. Have you ever meditated on the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Do you really want God to do that? Do you really want God to use the way you forgive as the measure of how he forgives you? But we have this privilege of interceding for our fellow sinners. I want you to think for a minute. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, says, I would that I could be accursed from Christ for my fellow Israelites. Is that a prayer that you can say? Would you be willing to pray that you would be accursed from Christ for somebody else? Moses, in Exodus, intercedes for the people of Israel. They had worshipped the golden calf. And God is going to destroy them. And Moses says, no, strike my name out of the book of life if you don't forgive them. Are you willing to intercede for that in that nature? Are you willing to put your eternal relationship with God and trade it for somebody else's eternal relationship with God? That's intercession. Are you willing to do that? We have another instance of this kind of thing in the book of Philemon. Philemon was a runaway slave. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he was going back to Philemon. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my account. In other words, Philemon, whatever Onesimus owes you is mine. Onesimus goes scot-free. I'll take the responsibility. Are you willing to intercede that way? We are to intercede. We are to come before God for all men. You're a priest. You are in the Melchizedekian priesthood. You know how I know? We have a high priest who is at the order of Melchizedek. And if you're a priest, you're in that priesthood. You're a priest. Are you willing to act like and behave like and intercede like a priest? Oh, and then we're to come to God with thanksgiving. We're to praise him for his providence. We're to call upon his name. We're to declare his doings among all the people. We should mention his name. We should exalt him. I used to work in a warehouse. I was a card-carrying teamster. And it was impressive to me how many people mentioned the name of Christ. I was impressed. And most of those men called me Preacher. That was my nickname, Preacher, because I was in seminary. And there was another fellow there who was going to Bible school, and they called him Half Preacher. But it was fascinating, because around us, the two of us, the name of Christ was only mentioned by us. They knew exactly who we were, and they knew what they were saying. That's not the only time I've had people clean up their language just because I walk in the room. Do you declare the word of God? Do you declare his presence? Do you influence the people that you are with? We are to be those with a sacrifice of praise, which is included here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is for all men. But then Paul goes on and says, especially for kings. Especially for kings. Why in the world do we set kings apart from all men? Number one, they have greater influence. Did you know that the sin of the leader will end up being paid for by those he rules? All you have to do is read about David. Remember, David numbered the Israelites? And after he numbered the Israelites, contrary to God's rule, God came to him and says, I'll give you a choice, David. You can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of war, or 3 days of the angel of death. Take your pick. And David took the angel of death. And 24,000 Israelites died because David sinned. This is a pattern in the scriptures. Those who rule, when they sin, the people that are governed pay a penalty. What about the sin of Hitler? You think anybody paid for that? What about Abraham Lincoln's sin? You think anybody paid for that? What about Pol Pot, Mao, Genghis Khan? You think anybody paid for those sins? What about the concept in the scripture that the sins of the father fall onto the children? What about that concept? You know, we understand in the church, at least I think we do, that certain sins of the family go from one generation to another. And often, at one point in time, that sin will be broken, for which we give thanks. But here, we are encouraged to pray especially for those in authority. God is providentially directs all affairs. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Paul says in Romans 13? That there isn't an authority that exists except that God has placed that authority in position? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the one who sustains every man, and that you have the privilege to intercede to the Creator and Redeemer on behalf of that ruler? I think it's interesting how many people read the newspaper and they go, oh, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You can pray. You can pray. Prayer is one of the great mysteries in the Christian life, in my opinion. How can I, a human being, influence the Creator, Redeemer, through prayer? According to the Scriptures, I do. I influence the Almighty God when I pray. That is power. You have more influence in Washington, D.C. than any of the lobbies if you pray. Do you believe what God says about prayer? God is the one who told his people when they're going into Babylon, he says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. That message is for us too. If you want to continue to live in peace, you want to continue to live without warfare as God has blessed us, you need to be on your knees praying. That was the message that God gave the Judahites as they went into exile. And when we pray, we need to understand that no earthly force is beyond God's power. None. None. No earthly force. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Redeemer. And you, because you are a priest, have influence at the throne of grace. And you are able, if you pray, to influence the world. Everything is ruled by God. Every person is ruled by God. And in the mystery of God's providence, our prayers influence the one who rules. Pray. Pray for all men, especially for those who rule. And Paul goes on and he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is good. This is acceptable in God's eyes. What's your ambition? You need to examine that. What is your ambition? I don't know about you, but my ambition all my life has been, I want to receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant when I enter the kingdom of God. That's my ambition. It has been for years. Do you know that Paul writes in the Corinthians, he says that our ambition is to be well pleasing to in his sight. What's your ambition? You see, when we pray and we enter into the throne of grace, as the priests that we are, and we intercede for all men, especially for those who are rulers. We please the God that we serve. What's your ambition? Anything that you have ambition for in this life, when you're dead and gone, it will be forgotten. If you don't believe me, read Ecclesiastes. It'll be forgotten. I'll give you, for instance, how many of you know who signed the Korean armistice on behalf of the United States? Now I'll ask you another question. Who signed the Korean armistice on behalf of the United Nations? See, here we are in 2019, something that happened in my lifetime, and we don't know. We don't know. Read Ecclesiastes. Don't you want eternity to be a place where God says to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. If that's your ambition, you need to pray. You need to pray for all men. And you need to pray especially for those who rule. Because that is acceptable. That is good in the sight of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who hears. You are a God who speaks. You are a God who writes. You are a God who rules. You are a God who is righteous. You are a God who is holy. You are a God who is patient. We thank you that you have given us the indwelling Spirit who molds us and shapes us into the image of your beloved Son. We thank you and praise you for each person in this room. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us to boldly enter into your presence with our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto you. We ask that you would give us a heart where we would intercede for those people around us, that we would take upon ourselves the burden of other people, that we would weep with those who weep, that we would cry with those who cry. Father, we ask that we would be patient, knowing that each of us lives a life empowered by your Spirit, and that each of us is at a different place in our maturity and growth. We thank you that each of us have the equal access to your throne of grace. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son, and that we are members of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that will not fade away, that cannot be shaken, that is eternal. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.